Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made himself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. So thankful for all the blessings you have given us. And Lord, just ask that you watch and care over us. And as we open our hearts and minds, your word, that we will hear it and apply it and be better servants for you. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had opportunity to preach at a Bible conference in Coquille, and wanted to share. Last week, I started things that we should be prepared to prepare for God's return. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Watch has the implication of preparation. And then verse 44 says, Therefore be also ready, be prepared, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so this idea of watching, this idea of being ready, prepared, when he returns, we do that now during our everyday life. And so I want to talk about some of the things that we need to do to be prepared. And last week we talked about two of them already. When we talked about the fact that we need to be saved so we can spend eternity with God. And spending eternity with God is important, but even more important than that is having a relationship with God. John 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the second thing that we talked about last week was obedience. And the very first act of obedience is baptism. That's not the end of obedience, that's just the very first. And then once we're baptized, we should join a local church be obedient and do the things that God's word tells us to do, so we can hear our Savior say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Romans talks about the importance of obedience. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism and into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, being obedience to the Lord. That's what baptism pictures: dead to sin, walking newness of life in obedience to the Lord. And this was actually my topic in a portion of my sermon. I'm not going to do the whole thing that I preached there, but be faithful member of the Lord's church, so we can be part of the bride of Christ. So being prepared for God's return. The ultimate reward, our ultimate preparation for God's return is to be an obedient and faithful part of his church from which he will pick his bride. We don't talk about this that much. And it is important. That's how we serve the Lord. He started his church. That's how we honor him. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory, unto him in his church." So his church is very, very important. But I want to talk about what the bride is and how that works and how we prepare for that. I do have quite a number of verses, and they're kind of, some of them are multiple verses, so I encourage you to follow along if you can. The very first verse we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth and talking to them about what this future holds, what their relationship as a church is with Christ. And Paul says, "Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly." So I have something I want to tell you, and he kind of acknowledges the fact that this isn't something we talk about all the time. We don't talk about all the time, but it is important. "Indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband." The Apostle Paul being the one who started this this church, and feeling a awesome responsibility for their loyalty, their obedience to Jesus Christ, and wanting them to understand what that ultimate relationship is going to be in dealing with what we kind of label in a theological sense is bridalship relations with Jesus Christ as his church. And what we're going to see is just because you're a member of the church doesn't automatically make you part of that bride. We'll talk about that. It takes some other things. But if you aren't part of his church, then you don't even have opportunity to be part of his bride. And here's the thing. And some people are like, "Well, that doesn't seem fair." Well, can I say life isn't fair? But God is fair, okay? And is it fair to give everyone a trophy who doesn't earn it? Is that fair? Some people believe that is fair. But there are certain things in heaven, and we're not going to talk about those, that are rewards. For those who do great service, God is going to give you a special reward. Some of those are crowns, and I've preached sermons on the five different crowns, and those are fantastic rewards for those who are going to do service and be obedient to God, like hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I think the ultimate reward for us is going to be in the bridalship, to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. "I'm jealous over you. I want to guard you. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. I have espoused you. You've been promised to be part of this if you will continue to be faithful, that I may present you chaste virgin to Christ, one that doesn't have spot, one that is going to be honored at the marriage of the Lamb." We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But that kind of sets the premise that this is God, this is Paul's expectation for his disciples, and this should be our expectation as church members. Go to Romans 7, verse 4. This isn't a verse that is used very often, but I think is very powerful in dealing with talking about bridalship relations. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So what I want you to get is, "Wherefore, my brethren," he's writing to church brethren at Rome, and then he goes on and he says here, "that ye should be married to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Now, Paul says, "I have espoused you to one husband." And here it says, "You should be married," we're going to look at the second part here, "even to him who is raised from the dead." So Paul uses the word espoused in 2 Corinthians, and here he uses the word married, that you should be married unto him. What is a spousal? To be engaged. When I asked Joyce to marry me, what did we agree to? There was an agreement, right? Was there a promise made? What is a marriage? Is it not a covenant? That's really what the Bible talks about, a marriage being a covenant, a promise. And it says that you should be married unto him. This covenant, you make an agreement, and the bridalship relationship is a covenant. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're going to talk about why we call it the New Testament. It actually means covenant. We know what the Old Covenant was, right? That was, most of the time we talk about there's multiple covenants, but the one we often talk about is the one at Sinai that Moses gave that includes the Ten Commandments, the one that God made with Israel and all the implications. And in that covenant, one of the portions of language that is used for that covenant is Israel is the wife of God. Israel is married to God. And because of the disobedience of Israel, it says that at one point God, and that's where Israel stands today, has divorced or put her away to let her kind of reconcile, and during the tribulation, that's going to be this reconciling, the 144,000 and all that. I don't want to get too much into the old covenant and all that, but we have such a thing as a new testament, a new covenant, and where that worship and everything in the Old Testament, God didn't change. Worship didn't change. How we're saved didn't change, but the rules of worship through the temple, through the tabernacle today, we worship through the Lord's New Testament church. And so it says here, you should be married, have this commitment, this promise. Has Christ made promises to us? I think he's made some pretty good promises to us. Should we make some promises to him in obedience in our actions? And so should be married unto him, committed unto him. I have espoused you. But here, I want you to look at this part here. It says, should be married one to another. And sometimes it's like, wait, we're going to be married to Christ. Oh, everyone who's in the bride, see... I want you to go to Matthew 25, 13. Keep your fingers there in Romans. We're not done there with that verse. But go to Matthew, and there's a parable there that talks about 10 virgins. And it says there, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. And it says that, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's 10 virgins. How many bridegrooms? Are we talking polygamy? Is the Bible teaching polygamy? No, it is a parable, right? So one of the things that's really fascinating is these 10 are being prepared to unite in covenant, to have a relationship, a covenant relationship. They're already a spouse, so there's already an agreement between them with the bridegroom. And we know who the bridegroom is. That's Jesus Christ, who is a picture of the 10 virgins. I believe those are church members. And it says that they went out to meet. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Verse 3, and they that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil. They were not prepared, right? So 5 foolish were not prepared. How can we equate that church membership? Not being obedient, not doing the things that we're supposed to do. But the wise took oil. They were prepared in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered. And at midnight, verse 6, there was a cry made. Behold, you ever heard the song Midnight Cry? That's where that phrase comes from. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out. Go ye out to meet him. Then they all rose. They all were getting ready, trimming their lamps, doing what they had to do to meet the bridegroom. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there not be enough for us. But go ye rather, you have to do your own preparation. I can't make somebody else a part of the bride. You can't make me part of the bride. Buy for yourself. And while they went, the bridegroom came. And I think this is the second coming of Christ. And we're going to look at this event in Revelations 19. That was our text verse. And they that were ready went into him and unto the marriage. Right? And the door was shut. Afterwards also these other came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily, verily, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour within the Son coming. And this, I know you not, in a sense of obedience and as my church. There's a verse in Timothy, I'd have to look it up, but it says, if we deny him, he'll deny us, but he can't deny himself. Meaning that I, as a child of God, you know, I can deny Christ, and Christ can say, I don't know you, as a servant of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here, right? As obedient children of God. But in us dwells the Holy Spirit, which is God. He can't deny himself. We'll spend eternity in heaven, but God has so much more for us. And here's the part I want you to get. Should be married one to another. One bridegroom, right? Jesus Christ. And yet there's these ten virgins, and they had a relationship with one another. They were spending time with one another. They were helping one another be prepared. But then when the end came, they couldn't give up what they had done in preparation. They should have all prepared. And when it says there in Romans 7, verse 4, should be married one to another, when we come together as a church, we make a covenant with one another. We actually have one printed. Now, this isn't Bible. It's just a summary of some of the things that we have agreed as a church, as a church member, that we will strive for in encouraging and helping one another. And so when it says being married to one another, we see that in the ten virgins, especially the five wives. Virgins, and how that we as a church coveting together in this agreement with one another, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Go to Revelations, the third chapter, verse 1, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right. And so there are seven churches, right? Some of them are better than others. Some of them struggle with different things. And remember talking about Paul said to the church at Corinth, I have espoused you, right? I made this promise so you can be the bride, the wife of God, wife of Christ. And Paul said, you should be married one to another so that you can be married unto Jesus Christ. When he comes back. And so in some of these seven churches, Jesus speaks of some of the things in dealing with this bridalship relationship. So unto the church at Sardis, and it talks about some of the things, verse 2, be watchful, right? My text verse was be prepared, watchful is being prepared. And then in verse 2, it also says, talking about ready to die and being obedient. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, repent, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief. Remember, he says, what you have received, be obedient, hold fast, repent. I'm not perfect. Boy, in my obedience, sometimes I wish I could be 100% obedient. And even in the things I do, for example, in a lesson I study or in a sermon I preach or in something I do, I don't always get it 100% right. And so sometimes even in obedience, there's portions that I need to repent or work on and make better in my obedience. And then verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which has not defiled their garments. Now these garments are going to be really important. We're going to talk a lot about these different garments. They walk in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 6, he that hath a ear, let him hear. So let's talk about this white raiment and what that is about. So let's go, this was actually the verse I read at the beginning, text verse, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Paul says, I have espoused you to Christ. The ten virgins was waiting for the bridegroom to come. I believe that this event is going to happen I think it's going to be at the end of the tribulation, but Jesus is going to come at the beginning of the tribulation, and he's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5 says we'll give an account whether good or bad. And out of that, we'll receive rewards, and out of that, he'll pick his bride of those of his church, those that are faithful. And it says here, let us be glad and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is the culmination of the ultimate reward for those who love Jesus Christ. His wife had made herself ready. The 10 virgins, right? It talks about how they made themselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linens, clean and white, for fine linens is what? Righteousness of the saints. So this is really important. Remember what it said in Sardis? You have a few names which have not defiled your garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Some of you have garments that are all messed up. Matter of fact, we're going to read of someone who came to a marriage. It's a parable, and he didn't even wear a garment. Not only did he not wear a garment, he wasn't wearing underwear. He was totally naked. I don't know. That's pretty brave to go to a wedding totally naked, right? Some celebrities, though, right? But it's kind of interesting, but it talks about being prepared. So in Sardis, this garment, and then it defines, it says, at this wedding, the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife has made herself ready, and she was granted, that it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Granted how, when? I believe that's at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe we're going to be given robes and fine white robes. And I don't know what the other robe. It only talks about white robes. That's all it talks about, fine garments. And then it goes on there in Revelation 19. Blessed are they that are called the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 8. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So how do I get this robe? By being a saint. Now, I think if you study the word saint and what it means and how it applies, that only a church member can be called a saint. Saved people are justified. We can call them all kinds of great things. But one who is a saint is sanctified. And the word sanctified means set apart for God's use. And if you're not in his church, if you're not being obedient, you're not set apart for God's use. That's the very thing that baptism in the church does, sets us apart. Saints, that's the word, and it's kind of interesting. And so it says there that it is the righteousness of the saints or the church members, the obedience. That word righteousness can actually be interpreted as the right deeds, the obedient deeds, the correct things. Now, do you ever do incorrect obedience? Yeah, you do incorrect, just blatant disobedience sometimes. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ those things, whether good or bad. And then 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, you know, what is our works, and he uses the example of precious stone and gold and silver. And if those are tried in fire, what happens to them? They get more pure, right? But wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to those? Poof. And so if our obedience isn't sincere and isn't correct, it's just going to go poof. And so we won't have the right deeds, the correct deeds, or those garments as it is described here. Matthew 22 verse 11, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's just kind of interesting. There is a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king. When a king comes in to see the guests, and there's been inviting those who it talks about the Jews, and they don't come, they don't care, and then he says go invite everybody, and they come, and they that are prepared come in. And then the king goes to this wedding feast that he has prepared. And it's interesting, this king has prepared this feast, and there's a man in verse 11 which had not on a wedding garment. He was not prepared. And he saith unto him, friend. I find that fascinating. I think this is a saved person. That's not the issue here. How canst thou camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless, and he ends up getting kicked out of the feast. And so we need to be obedient to experience this reward. Saved person, we'll still have heaven. Heaven will be in the presence of God. That will be great. But God wants so much more for us. I've given the example, and there's probably a better example. If somebody thinks of one, share it with me. But it's kind of like Disneyland. Who's been to Disneyland? Elena, have you been to Disneyland? Oh, you went. Did you like it?
Yeah.
Did you see any... Okay. Did you see any princesses there? Yeah. Okay. Was it cool? So, raise your hand if you've been to Disneyland. I didn't. Oh, good portion of you have been to Disneyland. Fun place to go. Now, here's the thing. It costs a little bit. Now it costs a lot, right? When I was young, I thought it was a lot. Man, I wish it was those prices again. And then you had the tickets. Remember the e-tickets? Were those the best? I think they were the best. Anyway, I date myself. Sometimes on the internet you see things, I'm this old. Well, that's how old I am. You had to have e-tickets to ride the good rides at Disneyland. But here's the thing. When we went to Disneyland, came in, and the front hasn't changed ever, I don't think. But getting in Disneyland, that was exciting, right? But man, the very first thing we wanted to do was go check it out. Get on the rides and experience Disneyland. But what if you could only go to Disneyland and just get in? Would that be a fun experience? Well, it'd be great, but it's not all that Walt Disney wanted for you to experience Disneyland. Just getting into heaven isn't what God wanted us to experience. God wants to reward us. And I talked about crowns, and we're not going to get into how all that works, but there we should all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we don't get that just by getting in. We get that by being obedient and then get rewards. And one of those is this reward of being faithful and being obedient. And then turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. I said these seven churches, some of them have to do, Jesus spoke to his seven churches, and some of it has to do with bridalship relations. Now, I'm just curious, if you have a red letter edition, how many of your Bibles have these words in red? Okay. Jesus speaking to his church. I have no problem. The very first Bible I got, I graduated from eighth grade, and the church gave me a Bible. And red letter editions back then, it wasn't chiseled in stone. I'm not that old. But the red letter editions was limited to the Gospels. And then as they started printing, the publishers started doing other, if it was where Jesus spoke, even not during his personal ministry, they would include it, including the words Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, the seven churches of Asia, those kinds of things, which I think is kind of helpful. So Revelation 3, verse 14, this is the church of Laodicea. And this is the church, verse 16, that struggles. They're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm. And God says, it makes me sick. I want to spew, I want to throw up. You ever seen projectile vomit? I mean, that's kind of what I want to spew. Not just spit, but so that's kind of, it's disgusting. And what God is trying to get us to understand that, you know, being lukewarm, half committed to God, isn't really a commitment. And he's talking to the church at Laodicea. These are saved people who are supposed to be faithful. They've been baptized, supposed to be doing what they're supposed to do. And then Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Ooh, that's a dangerous thing to say as a child of God. We all need the Lord, right? And to say I need nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee, naked, follow that word there. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. What is one of those precious things of our works that is going to stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? Gold. And he says, you need to buy. That's what you need to be working on in your obedience, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, so you're no longer naked. Remember that servant, that friend who was at the wedding naked? You know, we don't want to be that person, right? And so we need to be obedient, white raiment, which is what? The righteousness of the saints, the right deeds, the obedience. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, I be zealous, therefore repent. Sometimes when we get corrected, we get mad. We rebel even more. But Jesus says, I'm doing this for your benefit, so you could be prepared for the ultimate reward in having a relationship with me as part of the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 20, this is often taken out of context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's speaking to a church, his church, who's struggling, obviously, because he's on the outside. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is where? On the inside. And yet this church is struggling here. And he says, I stand and knock. If any man will hear me, open the door, I'll come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. I think that's talking about that marriage of the Lamb. If we're obedient, we'll have that relationship as a church and as church members. And then the last part, he that hath an ear, let him hear. These are important things that Jesus is talking about. I want to talk just for a second about the covenant, the new covenant, the old covenant, and the fact that God has a relationship with Israel as his wife, and what that's going to look like in eternity. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Seems to me God has something prepared for his people too. If it were not true, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place, Jesus says to his disciples, to his church. I go to prepare a place for you, specifically for you. In Revelation, I think it's 21, 22, we see New Jerusalem coming down as a bride. And Jesus' bride, Jesus' wife, is going to occupy New Jerusalem. Who else is there? I don't know, but that is the ultimate reward. We're going to be where Jesus is. So look with me at Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, this is the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, they have been observing the Passover. Now, Jesus takes the element of the Passover and he's going to institute the Passover. Represents the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and they were to do it every year forever. And so they will continue. Israel today keeps the Passover. Jews today keep the Passover. And Jesus kept the Passover. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Luke 22:15, it's kind of interesting. Jesus said unto his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus has observed other Passovers, but he said this one's special. We know it's special because that night he's going to be arrested. But it's not important just because that it is what is some kind called his last supper, right? It really isn't his last supper. Did Jesus eat with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee? He fixed a meal with them. So we sometimes call it that, but Jesus in a glorified body fixed them fish, and we assume he ate because it was a meal for them to be eaten with them. And so it's kind of interesting. He says, with desire, this is important. Well, as the Passover is so important to Israel, and signifying their being delivered out of Egypt and out of sin and their commitment to God. And they do it every year, and they do all these different elements. And it's basically summarized in four cups. And he takes the element, there's unleavened bread, and he takes it, and he had great desire, because he's going to take that and he's going to make something, a supper, a meal, that's going to represent our covenant, the church's covenant, the new covenant with him. And so he says, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And it's interesting, there's a lot of discussion. I think this is Elijah's cup, because every year at the Passover, they pour, after the third, they pour a cup. They don't drink that, and they go to the door. There's actually a chair there for Elijah, because God has promised a Messiah, and they believe that every year they're looking for the Messiah, and they do that. Every Jewish family who keeps the Passover, there'll be a chair, and after the third cup is drank, they'll pour Elijah's cup. They won't drink it. They'll have the youngest person there go open the door to see if Elijah is there. Elijah's come. It's Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that. And I believe that is the cup. You know, there's a lot of discussion as to which one and what and how they symbolize. But Jesus came. That is his cup. But anyway, he says, take, eat, give thanks. He gave it to them, drink ye all of it. This is the part I want you to get. For this is my blood of the new what? Testament. Which, if you look at the word in the Greek, it means covenant, you know, testament, covenant, last will and testament, that's the idea there. It's those two words are unchangeable, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Verse 29, this is the part I want you to get. This is my blood. This blood, all Old Testament covenants were sealed with blood. They would often cut their hands and, you know, do that kind of thing. But there was a animal sacrifice. There was always some kind of significant of blood. And the blood that sealed our covenant with Jesus Christ was the blood that he shed on Mount Calvary. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. Of this fruit of the vine, I won't eat of this meal. That's why he's saying, I will not drink this cup of this meal that I've just instituted in the day I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And what happens in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9? And he says, right, blessed are they that the marriage of the Lamb, what I forgot, it says, I have it here, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's going to happen at a marriage? You think there's going to be drinking of that covenant cup? That's going to be the significance of that event. So I've said all that to say this, and these aren't verses that the things that we often talk about, but they're there, and there's a lot of verses about it, and it's important. Why are we obedient? What are we trying to achieve? I don't do it. I don't do obedience just to get a white robe. I don't do it because I want to be part of the marriage of the Lamb. I do it because I love the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. But there are benefits to doing that. And oh man, it is so blessed. He says, right, blessed are they that are called. This is going to be a glorious and important deal. And that relationship goes on through all eternity. Very, very important. So, being prepared for God's return. Need to be saved, need to be obedient, needs to be faithful member of the Lord's church. Pianos and song leader will come forward. Let's all stand. Luke 12, verse 40. I'm going to use that as my closing verse. Be therefore ready also. Be ye prepared also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Here's the thing. I don't know if I'll be alive when Jesus comes. I need to be ready. I might die first, but I still need to be ready, right? Whatever takes me out of this life to puts me in front of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I need to first be prepared. God has given us this time to be prepared to stand before him. And if you're a child of God, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, all will stand before him to give an account of all that we've done, good or bad. I'd much rather give an account of the good than the bad. How about you? Remember he said to the church at, I think it was Sardis, it could have been the other church, but he said, keep doing what you're doing, but repent. Sometimes I need to do things better. I need to repent. I need to say, Lord, help me do this better. If you have a need this morning, what page?